Well, we open our Bibles tonight, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Well, it's been quite a number of weeks now since we commenced some studies taking the church at Ephesus as our object lesson. Showing first of all how that the church developed. You know, every church doesn't develop in the same way. Every local church is not established in the same way. We should always keep that in mind. There are some people get an idea that a local church must be established according to a particular pattern. In certain denominations, it requires a man in a certain office to come along, and he must give his blessing to that particular church that's being established, or else it's not recognized. But you don't find that in the Word of God. When you go through the Acts of the Apostles, most of the churches that were established there were established and developed as a result of what is commonly referred to as pioneer work. The apostle with his helpers would go into an area where there was no Christian church at all. And they would start and preach the gospel, such as at Corinth. He waited there for a year and a half. Could you imagine having a gospel effort for a year and a half? You can hardly get them to go for a week and a half now, never mind a year and a half. Stayed there for a year and a half, pioneering and establishing the work at Corinth. Now, the work at Ephesus was a little different. Before we remind you again of how the work started at Ephesus, think for a moment of the work up at Antioch. You don't read of any apostle going there and commencing the church at Antioch. It was a rather unusual occasion. People were being persecuted, and they were leaving their own homes away down in Judea and so on, around Jerusalem, and they were traveling. It's what they called being scattered abroad. And those that were scattered abroad went everywhere, and they just kept speaking the word, preaching the gospel. And some unnamed people got up to Antioch. And they did the same there. They began to preach. We don't know who they are. God knew who they were, and God knows still who they are, and they'll get the reward. And as a result of what they did in Antioch, a local church was established there, and then those in Jerusalem said, we better send somebody up to see what they're doing, how it's going on. But when you come to Ephesus, I'm always intrigued with the word work that was established at Ephesus, because Paul got there and he couldn't stay, but he left a man and his wife there. Just a Jewish couple, that was all. Aquila and Priscilla. And he left them there. And it wasn't their home, really. They had been chased out of Rome, hounded out of Rome when the Jews were told to get out. And they went to Corinth. And that's where Paul met them. Perhaps that's where they were saved. Then over they go to Ephesus, and he goes away on to Jerusalem, and he leaves them there. Now, what would you do? Suppose a couple in here tonight, for some reason or other, the Lord moved you away from here. Not that you wanted to go, but circumstances were such that you got picked up, as it were, and moved. You found yourself in a place where there was no group of Christians gathering like this. What would you do? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What would you do? Well, that couple was there, and it's obvious that they did something. And when Paul got back there, you remember they found about 12 men, but they, more or less, were not properly instructed. They had heard a message, but all they knew was that pertaining to the baptism of John. Now Apollos had been there, who was a mighty orator, a great preacher. And that man and his wife took Apollos aside. Could you imagine that? He was a mighty preacher. This man and his wife, just a Jewish couple, perhaps they invited him to their home. And they instructed him more perfectly in the things of God. Now there's a work. It's not everybody can do that. But somehow or another they were able to do it. Just took them into their home and instructed them. And when Paul came along, he found certain people there who no doubt were followers of what they originally heard from Apollos. The assembly seems to be established there in Ephesus with about a little more than a dozen people. Not many to start with, is it? Just about the number we had here when we first started. But it doesn't. It started with a dozen people. But see how quickly they grew. Of course, Paul stayed with them about 3 years. And while he was in Ephesus, they were evangelizing up the valley into different towns, sending out others to do the work. Ephesus seemed to be a center where they were pioneering, and the local churches were established in other places. And when he left them, they were a well-established church with a proper form of government. And off he went. Now when you come to the epistle that we went through, the epistle to the Ephesians, he wrote that while he was in the prison at Rome. And I pointed out to you now that in that epistle, chapter by chapter, he lays down before them certain basic doctrines, a very essential thing in any local church, to know what you believe and why you believe it. So you have the doctrines of the church at Ephesus laid out before you in that epistle. But then for the past 2 or 3 weeks or more, we've been looking at some of the difficulties that arose in that church. And I'll repeat what I said to you some weeks ago. If you know any local church that has never had any difficulties, please don't go into it. Let them go on without their difficulties. Don't you take yours in. Stay away. But I've yet, in all my travel, and I've traveled a good distance now, I'm not exaggerating, when I say I have visited hundreds of local churches. I tried one day sitting down trying to make a record of it, and I got lost in wonder and in amazement. The number of different places I had been at over all those years. I've yet to come across a local church that didn't have some difficulty. They're there. They've got to be faced. They've got to be overcome. The church at Ephesus was no exception to the rule. They met the difficulties. We've gone over some of those difficulties, and each difficulty is dealt with in each chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy. In fact, he left Timothy there and asked Timothy to try his best to put in order what had gone wrong. Try and correct those things. That was no easy assignment. And no doubt Timothy needed a lot of grace to deal with these things. But now, strange to say, when you come here to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, you're dealing now with another aspect of things pertaining to the church at Ephesus, what I call its deterioration. No doubt it started on a low level and it rose, and it reached its zenith. Then it began to go down. The question is, what caused it to go down? Was there a turning point? Let's read what the Spirit of God has to say to us here in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. For my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, I take it most of you are acquainted with the fact that chapters 2 and 3 contain seven letters sent to seven representative churches in Asia. It has been well pointed out by others, and I accept this interpretation, that they seem to set before us a prophetic outlining of the history of the church down through the ages. When you look first of all at chapter 1, you find that the Lord himself is in the midst of the churches. When he's introduced here to the church at Ephesus, here's the character in which he is presented. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. So the churches are looked upon as being lampstands. And the Lord himself is walking in the midst of them. And it says he's holding the seven stars in his hand. It seems to suggest him here that first of all, he can hold, he can guide, he can control. He's got his eye on every one of them. He knows exactly the condition that each one is in. There's nothing can be hid from his all-piercing eye. So in chapter 1, he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, observing their conditions. Then when you come to chapters 2 and 3, each one is taken in order. And while it's true to begin with, he's walking in the midst of them, isn't it surprising when you come to the last one, the church at Laodicea, he's pictured as being outside the door. And mark you, they're still going on. They've still got all their activity. Yet he's outside the door. And he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. But here the first one is the church at Ephesus. And now he's saying, as it were, of some things that I have observed and things for which I can commend you. So in the first place, you must notice this, that the Lord is there, holding the seven stars in his hand, walking in the midst of these seven lampstands, and he observes Ephesus. He says, I've observed this. There are still things in that church for which I can give you a commendation. For example, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Thy works. It's obvious there was sacrificial service here. Because not only was there works, but there was labor. Sacrificial service marked these people. Now it's a strange thing that the Lord takes note of anything that's done in a sacrificial way. Of course, it's not easy at times to get people to realize that service for the Lord must more or less be sacrificial. For example, look at this tonight. Here we are, we're at our weekly meeting. We call it a prayer meeting. But you must admit with me, there's other things you could have been doing tonight, couldn't you? Perhaps there are many things you could have been doing tonight. You ladies know perfectly well there's work in the house you would like to attend to. Things you could be doing. Or it may be some of you have been so busy all day, you're so tired tonight, you could just have rested and done a little reading at home. Or it may be there's some people you've got to visit, you can hardly get time to go and see them. And perhaps you could have gone to, but you didn't. Because you felt your priority tonight was to be at the prayer meeting. Was it a sacrifice? For instance, many a man is busy at his work, and there are things he could attend to in connection with his family affairs at home, but he's at the prayer meeting. Sacrificial service. He says, I'm watching you, and I know every time you make any sacrifice for the work. I know thy works. No, there weren't lazy people in the church at Ephesus. They weren't negligent. They were doing a work. They were busy, put it that way. Always active. Anxious to do one thing and anxious to do another. Not only is there works, and thy labor, and thy patience, there seemed to be a kind of steadfastness. Having patience. You know, this is the time of the year when, if you have a garden, you've got to exercise a lot of patience. Hard work to be done first. Turning over the soil. You've got to get the spade and the rake. It's hard. Sore in the back at times. You take those little seeds. There's nothing. It looks so dead, that little seed or that bulb. And you put it into the ground. And you wait. Patience. Endurance. Then you've got to wait for God to move, so to speak. And the life begins to show itself and up it comes. But it'll be some time before you get the harvest. Patience. In the work of the Lord, it's similar. He doesn't give the fruit and the harvest all at once. There's got to be labor. And then the harvest. You know, I remember at home, they don't do this so much now because they've got all those mechanical things. But in the days when they didn't have the mechanical things on the farms, the men had to go out in the cold winter days with the plow. The horse was pulling the plow. The plowman was guiding that horse and guiding the plow. Hard work, plowing up. Then there came the spring of the year when it had to be harrowed. But you know, it wasn't everybody that could go out and sow. I've stood many a time at a fence or a wall and watched those farmers. How they could walk a straight line with a basket of seed before them. You don't see them do that thing now, they do it mechanically. But these men could take their hands and they seemed to sow the same amount of seed over as they walked up. One old farmer said, no, I wouldn't let anybody sow my seed. I do all the sowing. But there came the harvest time. And he would come down into the town, into certain parts of the town where he used to get some workers. And you would see those people going out to the harvest. Whether it was at the time when they were cutting the hay or bringing in the oats and the wheat and then the turnips and the potatoes. They were out working on the harvest. They didn't need any education. They didn't need any knowledge for that. They just went up and there they were, digging up those potatoes and putting them in the baskets and so on. Bringing in what they called the little steeps of corn. But the farmer had to be wise. He knew how to plant the seed. It was more important the way the ground was ploughed up and the way the seed was sown if you were going to look forward to the harvest. Brethren, so often we're looking for a harvest, but perhaps we haven't done the ploughing. It may be we haven't done enough sowing. One sows after another has done the ploughing. God himself giveth the increase. But in the harvest time they all rejoice. It used to be the custom. They had a harvest celebration. When the last of the harvest was brought in, the landowner gave a night of celebration to his workers. Someday there's going to be a harvest homecoming. Will we have any sheaves to gather in? He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. Then he goes a little further. There were those who suppressed evil. They detected when there was evil there and they were against it. He said, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Not only did they suppress the evil, but they were able to show that they had spiritual discernment. A wonderful thing, that spiritual discernment. You know, remember when the disciples were in the boat? And they were afraid. And the Lord was coming to them on the water. And they said, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. But John says, no, brethren, it's the Lord. How did John know it was the Lord? Why didn't the others know it was the Lord? And John was the man, you remember, who was always beside the Lord, leaning on the Savior's breast. He detected. He said, it is the Lord. Spiritual discernment is a wonderful thing. And they're being commended for this. And standing against the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were people who suppressed everybody else. Wanted to domineer and dictate to everybody. They wouldn't have that. But now he brings before them something else, and this is the thing we've got to look at tonight. Nevertheless, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Isn't that sad? This church that was so well established, so well governed, this church that had received such wonderful revelations of doctrine through the pen of the apostle, a well-established church where Timothy had worked with them too and tried to correct the things that had gone wrong. He said, I've got this against you. What is it? You have left your first love. That's it. Here is the one fly in the ointment. The thing that has gone wrong, you've left your first love. I wonder what that means. What does it mean to leave your first love? You can puzzle over it as much as you like. You can suggest what you like, but I think the Spirit of God gives us some indication here of what it means. Look what he tells us here. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Leaving the first love is associated with a fall. From whence thou art fallen. And repent and do the first works or else I will come, etc., etc. And then later on he said, to him that overcometh, down here in verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A fall, a tree, and a garden. Does it suggest anything to you? It does to me. Remember from whence then thou art fallen. You've left your first love. There's been a fall. And in connection with that fall, there's a tree. And a garden. It's obvious, isn't it? Now, what was it that caused the fall in the garden? It was Eve lending her ear to the voice of the enemy. Now look what it says here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When the Lord was here on earth, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. One occasion he said, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A lot of people only want the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the Sermon on the Mount's all right, it's good, but it's not everything. Right through to the book of Revelation, this last chapter, we have what the Spirit said. When the Lord was here on earth and getting ready to go, he said, I'll pray the Father, he'll send you another Comforter. He has come, he'll lead you into all truth. And all we need to know has been revealed in the Word of God. You can read right through all the epistles. And here's what the Spirit has got to say unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now if Eve had given her ear just to listen each day to what the Lord had to say to her when he came down in the cool of the day, she would have been all right. But what caused her fall is she lent her ear to the enemy. Brothers and sisters, it's going to make an awful difference what we listen to and what we hear. The Lord would have us listen to what's said in this word. It's the call to attend to the message of the Spirit. I've been reading a lot of things recently that shocks me at times. People in religious spheres who will not accept the Bible as the final word. They say, yes, that was all right to begin with, but you see, times have changed now. Customs have changed. And these were only little patterns at the time. But then we've got to have something else to fit in with present day customs. No, we haven't. This will fit in. What the Spirit said is what the Spirit said, and he's never altered the message. What was all right for the church at Ephesus is all right for us today. The doctrine set out in the Epistle to the Ephesians are for us today. The corrections that are given in 1 Timothy are for us today. What's here is what the Spirit has revealed. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You see, Eve gave her ear to the enemy. She listened. She continued to listen. And she continued to look. And then she did that which God said she ought not to do. There was a fall. Now he's saying to the church at Ephesus, remember you've left your first love. Remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen. It's a wonderful thing. When there was a big revival in Ephesus, you know, they weren't ignorant people. There were a lot of intelligent people in Ephesus. But they were greatly intrigued with the horoscope. With magic. With spiritism. these things, occult religions. And they had their books. And when they got converted, they had a bonfire. And they brought out all those magic books, their horoscope books, and such like things. And publicly they burned them up. There was an expression of their love. They didn't want that now. They'd turned their back on their old way of life. They had something new. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God, not an evil spirit. There was an expression of their first love. And when they were persecuted, they stood the test. But now he says, no longer. You don't have that fire burning in your soul now. You've left your first love. You see, if Eve had gone to Adam first and said, Adam, I've been tempted to do this, what do you think? She didn't do that. No consultation, whatever. She didn't wait for God to come down and speak to her. She listened to the enemy. When people get converted somehow or another during a time of revival, there's a great stirring up. And people are anxious to talk about it. I remember having meetings in a certain place and they told me that even the folks in the stores were congregating together and saying, have you been round at the meetings yet? No, I don't. Oh, you ought to come. And they were inviting their neighbors. The place was getting packed out every night. Standing room only. Why? Because people were talking. Speaking about the things of the Lord. That was an expression of the love for the Lord. Never forget a young fellow getting out in the open air meeting one night. We used to have a prayer meeting, then they marched round for about half an hour round all the streets, inviting the people in. There was one street there where what you would call flats today, and there they were. Some folks out in the landings and others standing at the doors. Little Jackie got out and he held up his hands. Friends, he says, look at me. Look at me. He says, see what the Lord has done for me. See what the Lord has done for me. Come along to the meeting, he says, and get saved. Come on. And I said, hey, amen. I said to somebody, what was Jackie? He said, does he? He says, that's the first time he's ever opened his mouth. He said, didn't you see the folks looking at him? I said, yeah. He said, Willie, if you only knew that man. He says, that's about the only time they've seen him sober. He used to come staggering down the street. He says, he lives in one of those houses. These are all his neighbors. They know the change that's been wrought on the man. They were moved. Things change. You don't do those things now. Left their first love. They don't seem to be interested in their neighbors. Very seldom do they have gospel efforts. Friend, there's something wrong. You've left your first love. He says, repent and do your first works. Repent. You know, it's easy to preach repentance to the unsaved when preaching the gospel. It's not so easy to preach it to those who profess to be Christians. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. If you don't, what will happen? He said, if you don't, I'm going to come along and I will remove your lampstand. We're thinking of building on some bricks, timber. That's nice. I hope we can use it all. I would like to see all those seats filled up at meetings, wouldn't you? I would like to see this place packed out on a Sunday morning so that we'll have to put extra chairs in at the back. It could be, if we repent. and doer first works. He said, if you don't, he says, I'll just remove the lampstand. I'll remove it. Now, it's not given to you or me or anyone else to remove the lampstand. But let me tell you this. I remember going up the Rhondda Valley in South Wales. I used to love to go there. There's a place called Treorchy. Another place called Tonypendy. And one of the brethren took me around there one day and he said, I want to show you something. He showed me four large Baptist churches. Two of them were English Baptist churches, that is, the sermons had been preached in English. And there were two Welsh Baptist churches, that is where they preached in their Welsh language. Four Baptist churches in an area, little area. He says there was a time when you could hardly get a seat in these places during the Welsh revival. You'd have to be there early to get a seat. He says that one there today is being used as a warehouse. A lot of stuff stacked in it, so a warehouse. Another place, a workshop, an old garage or something. He says these other two, he says you could quite easily put all the folks that attend them into one place, there would still be room for more. He says there's one preacher, he preaches there in the morning and he preaches there at night. What's gone wrong? Left their first love. Not only has it happened there, it's happened in lots of places. My wife and I often sit and we think it through. In the area where we were brought up, make your heart bleed. But 2 miles from where my wife lived, I can remember the time when I went to the gospel hall in a place called Cowie. If you weren't there early, you couldn't get a seat. Even on a Sunday afternoon, the place was open practically all day. From 11 o'clock in the morning. In the afternoon for Sunday school, ministry meeting, Bible class. On for the open air meeting at night and back in for the gospel meeting. Packed out, souls getting saved, crowds of young people. But that same place could put out 6, 8 or more men to preach the gospel in other places. Today there's 2 young lads left in it, 2 young men. The 2 of them together aren't worth a candle. If one of them goes on vacation, the door's just shut, that's all. You used to have between 200 and 300 children for a Sunday school. Today they haven't even got a Sunday school. You should shut the door. The Lord says, I will remove the lampstand. You see why? I'm not going to tell you here tonight, but I know what went wrong. Know what went wrong. That's only one. Place where my wife lived. They had a Sunday school in the public hall there where she and a man kept it going. She played the little harmonium. Mr. Miller, he used to give them the chorus singing. Then after they had their introduction, she took all the girls into one room and he took all the boys in the big hall. He had 100 boys, she had 100 girls. You think you're bad if you've got 5 or 6 girls to look after, she had 100. Ranging from age 5 to age 15. Today there's no Sunday school there. Sad. No testimony. Gone. I could write a book about places where the lampstand has been removed. Brethren, let's be on our faces before the Lord. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Repent and do your first works. We need to be stirred up. Let's get going. For the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Our day of service may soon be gone. Too late to do anything then. Work while it is called today. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for another evening hour spent together. Oh, we've got to confess before Thee how slack we've been, how little we have accomplished in the years. We thank Thee for what has been done here, for the few of us who started here just so many years ago. No, God, we thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us. But we're praying now that we may see a movement, souls getting saved, the saved being edified and built up and strengthened, each one anxious to serve Thee in some little measure. Take each of us home now tonight in safety. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting's over.